Together this morning to worship our God. And especially if you are visiting with us today, we're very happy that you're here and can honor the God of heaven by worshiping him in the way that he's asked us to. I'd like to ask a question this morning as we begin to think about our topic. Do we serve the Lord because we have to or because we want to? Think about that for a minute. What's the right answer? Do you serve the Lord because you have to, or do you serve the Lord because you want to as a Christian? Really, if we're honest, I think the answer to that question is that that question is an illegitimate question. Because the real answer to the question is we serve the Lord for both reasons. We have to serve the Lord if we're Christians, if we're following His will. It's obligation, isn't it? If we're going to please Him and go to heaven. There's an obligation there. But it's also a privilege. We ought to want to do it as well. If our view of serving the Lord, however, is only one of obligation and not of privilege, we won't have the best attitude toward God's work. And in fact, our lives will not be what God wants them to be. Our service and our relationship with Him will not be what it ought to be. So let me ask you this morning, do you have to go to church, or do you get to go to church? Now, the way you think about that, both of those are true, aren't they? You have to go to church, and you get to go to church. But how do you think about it? That's my question. If it's a have-to thing, it can easily become a drudgery, can't it? And you feel maybe like you're oppressed and being forced to do something. But if it's a want-to thing, if it's a get-to thing, then all of a sudden, your whole life changes, doesn't it? The whole experience changes. Although you're doing the same thing. You're going to church, so to speak. You're coming to assemble. You're worshiping God. You might be doing exactly the same thing, but your view of it, your attitude toward it, the way you perceive it could be entirely different depending on whether it's a have-to thing or a get-to thing. Whether it's an obligation or a privilege. This last week, I heard a speaker giving a talk, and it was a good talk. But he said something in the talk that made me think about all of this. He said, he was talking about some statements that Paul makes in Philippians about what Christians, you know, should be doing in their lives. And he said, Christians have to rejoice. Let that sink in for a minute. You have to rejoice. Is that the way you think about rejoicing? That's like telling me, it's like saying, you have to eat barbecue chicken and ice cream. No, that's not much of a have-to thing. That's not a big obligation. You have to rejoice. Well, rejoicing is enjoyable. Rejoicing is what we want to be able to do. Rejoicing is, you know, it's a wonderful experience. What do you mean you have to rejoice? Well, he's right. We're commanded to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Paul writes in Philippians 4. So he's right. You have to rejoice. But that's not the way we look at rejoicing normally, is it? It's a wondrous thing. It's a privilege to get to rejoice. And so this is the topic that I want to explore with you this morning. And before we get into it from Scripture, and we'll look at 20 or so Scriptures this morning to examine this topic. But before we do that, I want to read a little segment from another book that many of you might be familiar with, written by a guy named Mark Twain. And it's the book Tom Sawyer. And as I read this scene, Tom has been tasked by his Aunt Polly with whitewashing a fence. And a boy comes up behind him and says this. He says, "Hello, old chap. You got to work, hey?" Tom wheeled suddenly and said, "Why, it's you, Ben. I weren't noticing." "Say, I'm going into swimming, I am," Ben said. "Don't you wish you could? But of course you'd rather work, wouldn't you?" "Of course you would." Tom contemplated the boy a bit and said, "What do you call work?" Ben said, "Why, ain't that work?" Tom resumed his whitewashing and answered carelessly, "Well, maybe it is, and maybe it ain't. All I know is it suits Tom Sawyer." "Oh, come now, you don't mean to let on like you like it, do you?" The brush continued to move. "Like it? Well, I don't see why I oughtn't to like it. Does a boy get a chance to whitewash a fence every day?" That put the thing in a new light. Ben stopped nibbling on his apple. Tom swept his brush daintily back and forth, stepped back to note the effect, added a touch here and there, criticized the effect again. Ben, watching every move and getting more and more interested, more and more absorbed. Presently he said, "Say, Tom, let me whitewash a little." Tom considered it, was about to consent, but he altered his mind. No, I reckon I wouldn't hardly do, Ben. You see, Aunt Polly's awful particular about this fence right here, on the street, you know. But if it was at the back fence, I wouldn't mind, and she wouldn't. She's awful particular about this fence. It's got to be done very careful. I reckon there ain't one boy in 1,000, maybe 2,000, that can do it the way it got to be done." "Is that so?" Ben says. "Oh, come on now, just let me try. Just let me try a little bit. I'd let you if you was me." "Ben, I'd like to, honest Injun, but Aunt Polly, well, Jim wanted to do it, and Sid wanted to do it, and she wouldn't let them. Now, you see, I'm fixed. If you was to tackle this fence and anything was to happen to it..." "Oh, I'll be just careful. Just let me try. Say, I'll give you the core of my apple." "Well, no, Ben, I'm afraid..." "Okay, I'll give you all of my apple." Tom gave up the brush with reluctance in his face and alacrity in his heart. Tom said to himself that it was not such a hollow world after all. He had discovered a great law of human action without knowing it. If he had been a great and wise philosopher, like the writer of this book, he would now have comprehended that work consists of whatever a body is obliged to do, and play consists of whatever a body is not obliged to do. And this would help him to understand why constructing artificial flowers or performing on a treadmill is work, while rolling tin pins or climbing Mount Blanc is only amusement. The way we look at a thing sure does change the thing, doesn't it? So what about it? Our service to the Lord, our life in Christ, is it obligation or is it privilege? What I'd like to do by the time we're finished here in just a few minutes is to have all of us here be thrilled to whitewash a wall, to whitewash a fence, be thrilled to do what God has asked us to do, because we regard it as a privilege that only 1 in 2,000 boys can do. We are privileged indeed to do the work of God. Let's examine the scriptures. What about assembling to worship? That's certainly an obligation, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says. It is an obligation. It is a have-to thing. You have to go to church. But what about viewing it as a privilege? In the Old Testament, the psalmist said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" In Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And so when we come together as Christians this morning, what an honor it is to enter into God's presence. What a privilege it is to come before Him in song, to praise His name, to join together in communing with the blood and body of His Son as we have this morning. What a wonderful privilege it is to do these things. Do we understand it that way? Do we see it that way? To come into God's presence, the God of heaven, and to come into the very atmosphere of heaven itself, where spiritual things and the worship of God surround us. What an exalted privilege it really is. What about prayer? We have to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing is one of many commands we have in the New Testament regarding prayer. You have to pray. But isn't prayer a privilege? Surely it is. To be able to take our petitions before the throne of the God who controls the world, who with His voice created all, who sustains it all. To take our petitions, our prayers, our concerns right to His feet. What a privilege that is. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. What a wonderful thought that is, that God would listen to our prayers. No, giving. Giving's an obligation. We're commanded to do it. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Giving is a must-do thing, isn't it? You have to do it. It's an order that was given. And yet, Christians who did it in the first century viewed it as a privilege indeed. Paul talks about some of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. He says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency. Here were people who wanted to give and wanted to give more than they were even able to give. And they begged Paul, please let us give more. They looked at it as a wonderful privilege to support, in this case, needy saints, to help out fellow Christians, and to give their money for that cause. What about Bible study? We're to give diligence or study to show ourselves approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed and handle aright or accurately the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15 teaches us. So it is an obligation. There are many other verses we could look at. It is an obligation to study the word of God, to understand it, to use it correctly. But isn't it a privilege? I mean, what did I just call this? It's the word of God. The God of heaven is speaking to us. What a privilege to receive a message. If you got a message from some, you know, famous football player or coach or something like that, or some singer or other kind of star that you've admired all of your life, if you got a message from them, you would read it, probably reread it, probably memorize it, and then put it in a frame in your living room for everybody to look at. Here's a message from God. What a privilege it is to have received this. What an honor it is to get to hear Him speak to us down through the ages in this book. That's how the psalmist certainly saw it. He says in Psalm 119 and verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. These are wondrous things that we look at when we look at the word of God. He regarded them as sweet things. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119 and verse 13. So it was a privilege. It was a wonderful, tasty thing for him to study the word of God and to receive it into his heart. When you tell kids today to read, I think a lot of them think that's a punishment. Oh, I've got to read. I can't play my video game anymore. You know, I have to read something. How often? I can tell you that a generation ago, reading was a privilege. I read something recently from a woman who is an author and very involved in literature. She was saying that when she was a child, they had to do all of their chores. And if they got all of their chores done by the end of the day, they were given permission to read. And she was talking about how clever her parents were in making reading a privilege. Making reading a privilege. Reading God's Word is a privilege. It's not something that we've got to do. It's something that we get to do. And I believe that the problem that we have in reading God's Word on a consistent basis, and I know many of you have begun reading plans for the new year and all that sort of thing. Those are wonderful things to help us in a structured way read through God's Word. But we ought not to have to be, you know, prodded to do that. Nobody ever had to tell me when I was a kid to go play basketball. I was ever commanded to go play basketball. But I did it a lot. Reading the Word of God is a privilege. Evangelism is something that we've got to do. It's an obligation. Paul saw it that way. I want you to think about Paul and the way he viewed his work as an evangelist. He said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he said, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul said, I've got to do it. I have an obligation to do it. I'm going to be in trouble if I don't do it. So from one standpoint, he saw the obligation to evangelize. And yet, over and over again, he refers to it in a way that indicates that he knew it was an exalted privilege to get to share the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who were lost in sin. So he writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The grace was given. I get to do this, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, he speaks about being entrusted with the gospel. Is that how you see your obligation to share the Word of God? Do you understand it to be not just an obligation, but especially a privilege to get to share this soul-saving Word with those who otherwise would be lost and doomed to eternity in hell? You get to rescue them by sharing the gospel with them. It's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? But that's how Paul looked at it. I want to spend a little bit more time on this next point as we think about whether we're looking at something as an obligation or as a privilege. And it's the point about suffering for the cause of Christ. It is certainly an obligation. We're going to have to do it if we're living godly lives. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's a promise. It's an obligation. And yet, it is also certainly a privilege. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The language that he uses there, the word granted, a Greek lexicon, Martin Gingrich, says that the word that's translated granted there means to give freely as a favor. You get to suffer, is what Paul is saying. You get to suffer on behalf of Christ. It's been granted to you to suffer for His sake. And in this world, if we're truly living godly lives, we're going to suffer for the sake of Christ. And we may not suffer like some have in times past, or like some may in the future. But if we're going to stand for Jesus, we're going to suffer ridicule. We may lose a friend, may lose family members, may lose a job. We can lose a lot because we've stood for Jesus. When you're going through that, it doesn't particularly seem pleasant. I'm sure when you're going through it, few people would think to call it a privilege, but it is. I'm afraid as Christians, sometimes when we are going through hard things in our lives and trying to stand for what's right, we grit our teeth. We act as if, oh, we're just going through something so difficult. We may even wonder, why has God laid this on me? Why do I have to go through this? But I believe that if we will readjust our thinking a little bit, the whole experience of having to suffer may seem quite a bit different. Because suffering is indeed a privilege. It's an evidence of our worthiness. Paul writes about it in this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." You're suffering for the kingdom of God, and the fact that you're suffering and enduring it shows that you are worthy of the kingdom of God. It is evidence of your worthiness. That's a privilege. I can remember talking about sports, trying out for various sports teams. You had to go through some things. I tell you what, try out for a basketball team or football team or tennis team. You had to go through some things. And it wasn't easy to make the cut. But if you went through the things, you'd make the cut. That's what the Lord's telling us about suffering. As Christians, it's a privilege because it indicates that we've made the cut. Secondly, it puts us in the company of great people. It puts us in the company of the prophets, for instance. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Just think about what a privilege it would be to get to walk with the prophets of the Old Testament. Men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha. To be counted worthy just to walk in the same crowd that they're in. Wouldn't you count that a privilege? Surely you would. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you suffer persecution, you're right there with those prophets of old. In James chapter 5, I think James is partially making the same point when he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." When you suffer patiently, you're right there with them, is what I think these texts are saying. I remember many years ago being asked to write in a book that was being put together by Gary Fisher and Dennis Allen on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And Gary and Dennis had contacted me and asked me to write two or three chapters in this book. I was a very young preacher at the time. And there were some men of quite a bit more knowledge and experience who were also contributing to the book. And I wrote back to Gary and said, wow, this is really a privilege, and I don't really think I'm qualified to do this, but I'll try my best. And I said, I feel like a swine among stallions, but I'll try to keep my head high. And that, I think, is what the truth is about being persecuted and suffering for the cause of Christ. There are a lot of stallions who've gone before us, wonderful men of old, great people of faith, prophets of the Old Testament, great people in the New Testament, even people of preceding generations who've gone before us and suffered for the cause of Christ. And isn't it then just a privilege to walk where they walked, just a little bit, and to get to suffer something for the cause of Christ, to be like them? But it's more than just being like them. It's being like Christ. We should be able to rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. It is in suffering that we become Christ-like. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. An example of suffering. That's what Peter's talking about. You can read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul's statement along this line. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. It's a joy, in other words, to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. It puts us in the company of great people, doesn't it, when we suffer for the cause? It improves us. It makes us better. You want to get better at something? That's a privilege to improve as a Christian, as a child of God, to be stronger, to be more fit for his kingdom, to have better character. James says in James 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It's going to make you a more patient person, a more steadfast person. And in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, he writes, Paul does, not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So there's this chain of development that happens when we go through suffering and tribulation as a Christian. And it produces character in us. And that character produces hope, hope of salvation. Ultimately, being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ surely is an obligation, but what a privilege it is that we are able to glorify God. A great football coach, his players are willing to sacrifice anything for him. A great basketball coach, coach of any kind, who's regarded as being great. The measure of that is what his players are willing to do for him. The level of performance that they're willing to attain. That's what makes him great. Well, God is great without us. But when we suffer for him, when we're willing to endure for him, it tells everybody how great he is. And that's the exact point of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You glorify God by suffering as a Christian. And so this morning, let's leave it with this. So much of life is made up of the way we perceive things. If you see it mainly as a privilege to be a Christian, with all that that entails, then your life in Christ is going to be wondrous and blessed at every turn. I hadn't planned to do this, but can I just share with you how I feel about being a Christian? How I feel about the work that I get to do in the kingdom? It's the same sort of feeling that I had when I went out to play basketball when I was a kid. It's fun. I believe that God wants all of us to have an enjoyable life in His service. And to see it as a privilege. No matter what you must do, or no matter what is done to you, see it as a privilege to serve God. Live a life for Him. And I think it might just make a difference. How you're able to serve, the level of service you're able to give, and the difference that you'll make in other people's lives. This morning, if you're willing to give your life to Jesus, and happily give it to Him so that you might attain the joys of heaven, the opportunity is here. The privilege is yours to name the name of Jesus and become a Christian, a child of God, even today. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.